We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being. This much we know.
I think that it is a good time for those who voted for the ban against gay marriage to sit and reflect and anticipate their great shame and the shame in their grandchildren's eyes if they continue that way.
I feel that this happened for a much bigger reason than baseball. I think God's put me now in a forum where I can be heard, and I hope that kids would not make the same mistake that I made.
To all of the gay and lesbian kids out there tonight who have been told that they are less than by their churches, no matter what anyone tells you, God does love you. Very soon, I promise you, you will have equal rights federally across this great nation of ours.
Well, if you listen to this program for only a small amount of time, you will probably have heard me say that one of the problems plaguing the church today in the pulpit is the preaching of the Christian rather than the Christ. What do I mean by that, the Christian rather than the Christ? Because many people think that that's what Christian preaching is. Christian preaching is preaching about Christians, about my Christian life, my Christian moral progress. That's not the biblical model. That's not the biblical focus. The biblical focus is preaching Christ, not the Christian. We preach Christ and ourselves as servants for Christ's sake, says St. Paul. So what does it mean to preach Christ? What does it mean to have the gospel of Jesus Christ as the focus of the church, the perennial, eternal focus of the church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, the 27th of February. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation on gospel-driven preaching with Dr. Mike Horton, we'll conclude our five-part series with Dr. Stephen Hine on the cross of Christ. Dr. Mike Horton is a professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California. He co-hosts the national radio show, The White Horse Inn. He's author of several books, including his latest titled Christless Christianity, and he's going to be speaking April 24th and 25th at the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference at the Collins Banquet Center in St. Charles. Mike, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure to be with you.
In your latest writing, you've been in calling for the church to refocus on the gospel itself. What's the church focused on right now, if not the gospel?
Well, lots of things, not all of them bad, but all of them secondary, because only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I think that, you know, it's very easy for us to take the gospel for granted, so that it is assumed that our people understand it, they believe it. We've got a really truncated view of the gospel as basically... Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Yes, I do. Then you are saved. And so now you're saved. Let's get you through the process of becoming a disciple, which for some reason doesn't have anything to do with the gospel that got you saved. And now it's the fine print, and a lot of people find that if they're really introspective, if they're really honest with themselves, they find that the laundry list of self-help that they often get in church is divorced from the gospel, and therefore they say my latter state is worse than my former. My problem now is. You know, it was all joyful at the beginning. It was great news. Even I could be saved. And now I'm not so sure anymore because I looked at the fine print and it doesn't look very good. That doesn't describe me. my life is a mess. And so is the gospel big enough and great enough to save me even in the middle of my Christian life?
You contrast what you call spiritual niceties with historical realities, that the gospel is in fact good news of events that occurred. Why is it important that we discover that this is, that we have a historic faith, an eventful faith that is grounded in spiritual and historical realities?
Yeah, but because that means that it's about God and what he's done rather than about us and what we've done. If the gospel is 10 steps to your best life now, or the gospel is tips for better living, if the gospel is what would Jesus do, then that means the gospel is law. The gospel is basically not good news about what God has done in history in his son, Jesus Christ. Rather, the gospel becomes a set of instructions. And maybe in older days, it was a set of instructions that came with a threat of eternal damnation, but today it's a set of instructions that comes with a smile and a no threats of eternal anything, but just the worry that you won't have God's best for your life. Your marriage may not be all that God intended it to be if you don't follow his instructions. And so there's this kind of numbing, weakened view of God's law misunderstood as the gospel.
Okay, the old theologians would have used the phrase extranos, that is outside of us, to describe the objective realities and ultimately the objective comfort that the gospel gives us in a fallen world and ourselves as sinners before a righteous God in that fallen world. Let's lay it out as plainly as we can. What is the focus that should, the church should recapture? What is the good news?
Well, let me give an analogy. If you're trapped inside of an elevator in a burning building, which do you need? Do you need a really encouraging life coach to come to the elevator and say, "Okay, now here are some instructions about how you might be able to endure your imprisonment in that elevator. I'm going to try to comfort you and give you some advice, try to coach you through this." Or do you want a rescuer coming with the helmet and the axe and everything else and breaking down that door and rescuing you from that trapped elevator? I think that, you know, we don't really realize the severity of our condition. We are trapped in the elevator of our own self-imprisoned narcissistic existence with flames licking all around us as we approach our death. And we need a rescuer, someone to come to us from the outside, that extranos, Christ as God delivering us from his own wrath.
Someone says, "Look, that's a great message, and that is the good news, no doubt about it. But that's for the people that are new to the church. The business of the church, the real focus of the church, ought to be on teaching people how to live."
Yeah, well, that's just our heritage in American revivalism. That's certainly not consistent with anything that our Reformation forebears taught, and unfortunately, I think a lot of our churches that have wonderful confessions are being stewed like the frog in the kettle over a slow boil into thinking that the gospel is something that we needed to begin the Christian life, and a truncated message of the gospel at that. But what we really need now are instructions. And again, that just, I think back to Anselm's great line to his fictitious character, Basso. He's having this conversation on why it was necessary for God to become flesh and redeem us. And he puts in the word on the lips of Basso, why is all of this necessary? And can't he just give us basically instructions for us to improve, to no longer be his enemies, but now to be his friends? And Anselm replies, "You have not yet considered how great your sin is." And I think that's something that we should not assume should be said only to people who are not Christians. It is something that I, as a Christian, need to hear regularly, that I have not considered how great my sin is. I haven't realized that sin is not a violation of a principle. Sin is not falling short of my of the best that I can be. Sin is an offense with a high hand, basically flipping God off. That's what that Hebrew idiom, sinning with a high hand, means. It means basically flipping God off.
Let's take a break right here, Mike. When we come back, the magnitude of our sin sounds like what's really missing here is kind of the old-fashioned message of the gospel that St. Paul makes the bread and butter of his missionary journeys and his evangelistic zeal, that is the preaching of sin and grace, the preaching of my sin before God and Christ's rescue in a sinless life, a sacrificial death, and his resurrection. What did they used to call that? Just kind of old-time religion, the good old gospel, or, as Paul says, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believed. Dr. Mike Horton is professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of The White Horse Inn. He's going to be speaking April 24th and 25th at St. Louis Spring Theology Conference at the Collins Banquet Center in St. Charles. You'll find out more about this conference under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feidinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Mike Horton. The gospel-driven church is our subject. In about 10 minutes, we'll conclude our series with Dr. Stephen Hine. Mike, my wife and I were watching one of her favorite shows, The Biggest Loser, last night, and very interesting show. It's got two trainers. One of them's named Bob. Well, they bring in a bunch of people who are grossly overweight, and they stay at this ranch losing weight and working out all day long, and Bob helps one of the teams lose their weight and get their nutrition back on track and everything. Well, people get sent home because they don't lose enough weight. And what we find out after you watch the series is these people go home, they exercise at home, they lose the weight, and they come back looking great. Bob taught them how, and then they go home and do it at home. I'm wondering whether or not the same phenomenon occurs in a church that focuses mostly on living the Christian life. Someone says, hey, pastor's preached 10 sermons on this already. I can do this at home. I don't need church.
Yeah, that's a great analogy. That's exactly what's happening. And I think we have to say, look, it's true. There are a lot of things you can do at home. You can lose weight. You can develop better eating habits. You can develop better relationships. You can even improve your marriage without ever going to church. Some of my best friends, my wife and I hang out with, are non-Christians. Our next-door neighbors are Muslims, and our kids play with them every day. I can tell you that these are terrific people. They can teach us a lot about, they have older kids. They teach my wife and me a lot of lessons about child rearing. Of course, you don't, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't address marriage and family, that our conception of our families as Christian families isn't distinctive. But in terms of the wisdom of everyday life as a parent and as a wife and a husband is common to believers and unbelievers alike. And the thing is, if the church just focuses on wisdom in things earthly, then the church becomes unnecessary because it can get that stuff from Oprah, Dr. Laura. Dr. Laura is better than most pastors at that sort of thing. It doesn't really need the radical message of radical forgiveness, radical sin, and radical grace. It really just needs to be communicated in an effective style. So, absolutely, there's nothing wrong with taking principles home that you learned from somebody on the street or you saw on Dr. Phil, but that's not heavenly wisdom. That's not what people can only hear when an ambassador mounts a pulpit and declares God's judgment and grace in the name of Christ.
So you look at pop American Christianity focused, as you have said, upon the self rather than upon the cross of Christ and the gospel. And yet you still see churches with at least what appears to be tremendous missionary zeal. What's driving that zeal, if not the gospel?
Well, yeah, I mean, when as is increasingly said today, mission is pitted against doctrine, what you end up with is, as Paul put it, zeal without knowledge. And the specific knowledge he had in mind there in Romans 10 is the knowledge of Christ, God's justification of sinners in Christ. Well, that's a pretty big deal. Missionary zeal you can find in Amway. You can find missionary zeal among proponents of all sorts of movements and trends. People whose lives have been changed through EST or through reading the latest New Age book. Mormonism produces missionaries aplenty, and there's a lot of missionary zeal in Islam. So missionary zeal by itself doesn't account for whether the gospel is actually being heard. The real crisis in any age is whether the gospel is being heard. Now, of course, it has. In order to be heard, it has to have heralds. And so I'm really opposed to this whole idea of the doctrine over here, namely the gospel, and the mission over there, these have to be brought together. Throughout the book of Acts, we read over and over again the expression, "and the word of God spread." That was mission. Mission wasn't separated from the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church wasn't just for Christians. Evangelism was something that was seen as an ongoing process, not only for new converts, but for lifelong believers.
Our mutual friend, Jack Price III, I remember I was a student of his in the seminary, and he often asked the question, what would our church look like if we actually believed and practiced what we say we believe and practice? And it was always a startling picture he would paint there. The similar question for you, what would a church focused and driven by the gospel look like? I know what Pop American Christianity looks like, but what would such a church look like?
Well, I think it would look like a community of receivers who therefore are so well fed and well cared for that they could go out and be active distributors. Distributors of the gospel, and also active in good works of service and love to their neighbors in their common callings. What we have now is a lot of Christians drying up, shriveling on the vine, precisely because they're not getting their nourishment from Christ, and therefore they don't know what they believe or why they believe it, so they can't be witnesses. All they can testify to is their own experience. And you know what that leads to. Well, I'm happy for you that you've had that experience, but there's no reason I should believe it. So they're not witnesses, but then also, they don't really have any praise in their hearts, thankfulness in their hearts for the mercies of God in Christ in order to fuel their love and service toward their neighbor. And so if they are, I'm not saying that people who don't really have sound teaching in their churches aren't good neighbors, but if they are, often it's just because they're nice people and they're thoughtful people who look out for the interests of other people. But that's different from a person who by nature is kind of aloof and introspective and selfish, being transformed by the power of God to think about their neighbors as wonderful gifts of God. Only the gospel can give us that motivation.
So finally, with only about 30 seconds here, you are really calling for the church to be the herald of the gospel and to, again, take up exactly what Christ has commissioned and left the church here to do, to be nothing other than the church.
Yeah, I mean, if we take the scriptures seriously, the gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world. The gospel is the source of the church's very existence. It's not just the church came into being because there was a gospel, but the church is sustained in its existence because there is a gospel. And if the church itself, on every Lord's Day, is not the amphitheater of God's grace through that preached gospel and through the gospel administered through the sacraments, if that isn't the focus of our ministry, it's not going to spill out into our witness in the world. Our witness in the world is going to become a testimony to ourselves rather than to Christ.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn. He's author of several books, including his latest titled Christless Christianity. And he will be speaking April 24th and 25th at the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference at the Collins Banquet Center in St. Charles. Find out more about this conference at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Mike, thanks so much for being our guest.
Todd, always a pleasure, and really happy to see that you and Jeff are going so strong with Issues, etc. It sure makes a difference.
Thank you so much. Nice, busy people. the church today, Pop American Christianity, is really, really good at producing nice, busy people. People who are nice. I mean, you got to hand it to them. They'll let you borrow a cup of sugar. They'll change the tire for you. They'll wash your car if you show up at church sometimes. And my goodness, they're nice. Of course, the Mormons produce a lot of nice people too, don't they? In fact, in some ways, maybe even nicer than Christians sometimes. Busy people, there's no doubt about that. You go to most big box churches and they'll immediately find something for you to do. You'll get an assignment, a small group, and then all sorts of activities that you will be invited or perhaps gently compelled to partake in. Busy, busy, busy. Of course, Islam can keep you busy all day long with things to do. The church is not here to produce nice, busy people, but forgiven sinners sealed for all eternity in the name of Jesus Christ, their crucified and risen Savior. After the break, we'll conclude our series with Dr. Stephen Hine on the cross of Christ, today false views of the atonement.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Fossil crayfish, how different are they?
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a large creation museum and planetarium near Cincinnati, Ohio.
Think about it. If evolution was true, why is it that many of the fossils, supposedly millions of years old, that we see in our museums look just like the creatures living today? I must admit that sometimes I can't believe how blind evolutionists can be. For instance, consider crayfish fossils. They were found in rocks supposedly 220 million years old. But when the evolutionary scientists looked at them, they were surprised to discover they were almost identical to modern crayfish. Now, there are two problems here for the evolutionists. First, if evolutionary processes are still going on, why is it that in 220 million supposed years, the crayfish have in essence not changed at all? And secondly, crayfish that died naturally in their burrows don't turn into fossils, squashed or otherwise. The burrows wouldn't even be preserved unless some catastrophic burial process occurred, and rather quickly. Well, how about Noah's flood? What's the truth about these crayfish? They're representatives of the original created kind of crayfish, and they were catastrophically buried during the flood of Noah's day.
Well, what's the truth about dinosaurs? Do they prove evolution or support creation? Well, Ken Ham tackles that question in a great 48-page booklet. It makes for such great reading, we'd like to send 10 of these booklets to you when you present our ministry with a donation of any amount. Today's our last day offering it, so please call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS.